May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. A number of years ago, I was talking with a friend late in the evening over wine, and he was telling me about a colleague of his, a man who was a brilliant lawyer and talented attorney, and who worked seemingly 27 hours a day. He was driven, and he was driven mostly by the desire for money. He billed more hours than anybody in the firm, and he didn't seem to know how to stop, because no matter how many hours he billed and how much money he made, he never seemed to have enough. There was always this sense of if he just had a little bit more. And he was becoming increasingly unhappy and dissatisfied with his life. And I looked at my friend and said, oh, that's what that whole commandment about covetousness is about. The Ten Commandments, of course, address this exact issue. The notion that we are not supposed to covet things. Most of us probably think about the Ten Commandments as a list of rules that we are supposed to follow, because if we don't, there will be punishment. That's certainly how our society and our culture tends to think about it. Otherwise, why would so many people want to put it up on the courthouse wall? Rules are there to be obeyed. Rules are there to be obeyed, or you are punished. But the Ten Commandments are actually, well, they are rules, and they are supposed to be obeyed. They are much more than just a set of laws that we are supposed to follow or risk punishment. They are, in fact, intended to help save us from ourselves, from our tendencies to let even what is good, like hard work and productivity and caring about our jobs and wanting to provide for our families, from taking over our whole lives and allowing us to get lost in the wilderness. During Lent, many churches will say the Ten Commandments at the start of the worship service, and at each one we stop and say, Lord, have mercy. My concern, and the reason we're doing this is just because we're doing the confession of sin, and I figure the confession and the Decalogue is really probably more than we need all at once every single Sunday morning.
Yep.
But this reading comes in this year, so it's the perfect opportunity to go ahead and leave it for the third Sunday of Lent, when we get to think about and look at these commandments and wonder, where is it in our lives that they are trying to guide us back to the life we were supposed to be living? Because the commandments aren't just written in stone, flung down to a people and said, look, obey them. They're offered in a space of covenantal relationship. Before God sends these down from Sinai, he has already made his covenant with the Israelite people and said, let's live together. I will be your God, you will be my people. That's the thing that's not going to change. And then he sends the law. Then he sends these Ten Commandments, not so that they will simply know when they have broken the covenant and deserve to be punished, but so that they can live into that covenantal relationship with God, that covenantal relationship with one another. And these commandments are intended to help us do that. That commandment about covetousness is exactly because as human beings, we have a tendency to get caught up in the chase after the things first that we need and then that we want. We have a tendency to do that to the exclusion of all else. We have a tendency to not honor our father and mother because we don't have time to spend time with them. We have a tendency to not keep the Sabbath holy because who's got time for that? All of these commandments work together to draw us into a relationship. And it turns out that breaking one of them isn't the problem. It's that when we break one, we stop breaking all the others too, because we begin focusing in places other than where God is calling us to, into relationship with Him and one another. That's why it matters if we keep the Sabbath holy. It's not that if this once we go off and spend time taking care of our parents, or that for a little while we have to be away from community and we don't have time to pray, that somehow God is going to bring His lightning down. Have you ever met somebody who's come into church for the first time and they say, "I'm surprised the roof didn't fall in"? The roof doesn't fall in. You can be away for years and decades and the roof never falls in, because that was never the point of keeping the Sabbath holy. It was not so that God would have a chance to punish you and show you how wrong you were. It was so that when you found yourself alone and lonely and not knowing how to reestablish a relationship with God, that you would open up this beginning point, this foundation point, and say, "Oh, keep the Sabbath holy. I haven't been doing that very well. Maybe if I tried that, I would find myself in relationship with God again. And maybe if I make that space, I can break the cycle that leads me to covetousness, that leads me to seek meaning in things that do not give meaning, in relationships that are quick and fast and are not sustaining and filled with growth and opportunity." That all of these rules are about the ways in which we build a world and a life and a community and a relationship with God in ways that are meaningful. And yes, they're intended to stop us from going off and losing that to begin with. John Calvin identifies three uses of these. In fact, the first is to stop us from doing stupid things. The first is to stop us from going ahead and having that affair, to stop us from stealing the stuff from our neighbor, to stop us in the first place. And if that doesn't work, then the law serves as a mirror. After we've done it, it holds up to us and says, "Was this what you were supposed to be doing?" And we can see it ourselves and see the ways in which we have not lived into this covenantal life with God. It's a mirror to us to show us how we have fallen short. Because if we don't know, how do we know that it's time to come back into relationship? How do we know what to do to seek to restore ourselves with one another and with God? And it's meant to be a guideline. After we have plowed straight through, we have said none of that matters, and we find ourselves lost out there in that wilderness, wondering how we got here and what happened, why is my life empty and meaningless, what am I supposed to do? It guides us back to right relationship. It shows us, like one of those little neon highway signs, go this way. The Ten Commandments are not meant to strike us filled with fear and terror that somehow we have violated them. And has anybody here not coveted? I tell you, that friend that I was talking to, I covet his house. He has this whole room full of bookshelves and no books on it. I want that house. But recognizing that all of us have coveted, sure, all of us have violated these commandments, that's not the point. The point is that it's an invitation to come back, to acknowledge it, to name it, to set it aside, to recognize how it's leading us into a life that isn't the life God calls us to live, into relationships that are not meaningful and deep, into places that we don't really want to end up. And so we pray the Decalogue. So we pray our confession, not because we are afraid that we have violated the Ten Commandments and God is going to strike us down with lightning or make the roof of the church fall in, but because we acknowledge that this is the vision that God has for our life as individuals and as a community, and that it is a gift. It is a life of meaning and love and care for one another. And it's a life that we want to live. And so when we confess, when we name the Decalogue, when we pray, Lord, have mercy, it is a plea and a prayer that we can live a life shaped by these commandments, shaped by God's call to us, and so live fully into the abundant life that Jesus promises us. Amen.